So let's look at Romans 12:1. We're going to look at this first. All right. We got, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. We're talking about a holy sacrifice. Your bodies. Yourself. It's more than just your body. It's your whole self. As a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And that word acceptable is eurestos, which means well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And again, that word reasonable is the Greek word logikos, which is the same word where it says receive the sincere milk of the word. And sincere milk of the word, instead of logos, it's logikos. Logic, log, it, you get the drift that the root in there is logos. So, but it's logikos. In the sincere milk of the word, it's like milk of the word. The word is milk, but of the word put with milk is logikos. And here it's translated reasonable. Today we're going to look at something here that can be so easily overlooked in this scripture. We've talked about, I beseech you, as being God saying, I beg you, I implore you, I urge you. There's many other synonyms that we can say that God is saying there. And you know, I have to admit something. When I thought I knew this scripture fairly well and could preach it fairly well. But after I got my little toy here, and I really love this little toy, I haven't quite learned how to use it in any other way than, you know, Bible and concordance and things like that, which to me, that's really why I wanted it in the first place. So if I haven't friended you on Facebook, it's because I don't know how. I get these requests all the time. Some people in the church wants you to be their friend. I'm like, so I'll try to do it, and I just get, and I'm not, so for all of you that are under 50, when I start talking like this, put, do this, okay? Because my wife said, don't tell people under 50 how stupid you are when it comes to tech, because they just don't understand that. They just think you're really dumb. You can tell people over 50 because they understand it very well. Okay, now, so anyway, I have this wonderful toy, and I was reading all the different translations. And, you know, I thought there was like 7 or 8 different translations, which I already have in books. But, man, there's like 20 different translations of the Bible. And they all pretty much say the same thing, but they say it in different ways. And so it's this word beseech where you find it beg. Beg is one of them. You know, I'm begging you. And then it goes on. So we talked about that. But it says by the mercies of God. And this is one we just kind of like overlook until we read it in another translation that another translation may say because of what God has done for you. And you know, when we look at the word because, it means that we have a cause to be, and it's a motivation. Because if we do something because of something, that means we were moved to do it. Do you understand? You know, if I said, well, I feel like I should call so and so because, you know, they're hurting, or because I, you know, whatever reason you have, it is a motivation to do it. And so this is what, you know, and I said before I read this in other translations and some of the other commentaries I've read, and one of my favorite commentaries of all is Chuck Smith, you know. I mean, he's just, when I say commentaries, people who teach on these sections. And I read this, and then I realize that when it says, I beseech you, and I'm going to make an admission here. I believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But sometimes you read things and you still don't see it the way that it's saying it. And that's this right here. I thought that it was Paul that was beseeching us. And because Paul writes this. That makes sense, right? And then I read a teaching on that and it says, God is beseeching us. I'm like, yeah, it's by the inspiration of God. So this is God talking to us. And then when you say, God is begging us. Wow. That kind of really, like, it's like I said a while ago, inconceivable. And I know what that word means. For you, you know, Princess Bride people. And Princess Bride, this guy's always saying, inconceivable. And finally, after about 10 times, more like 8, Inigo Montoya says, you kept using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. I know what it means. Inconceivable, it's like, God, you are so, he's God. You can't really understand God. I mean, we've been given some knowledge of God and understanding and to know him. Even Paul, who has been caught up into the third heaven and heard unspeakable things from God that it would not be lawful for him to even repeat. I think what it actually means, it would not. It's so far out there, he doesn't even know how to put it in words. Because God is really, we used to say this back in my attempt to be a hippie day, far out, man. You know, he is really far out there. Matter of fact, at Teen Challenge one time, Eddie Duncan, my chaplain at Teen Challenge, was preaching, and this guy comes up. His last name was Young, and I should think of his first name, but it escapes me right now. But Young comes up there, and he just stands up. He was injured in a car accident, and his head had been shaved, and he's scarred. And he was famous for saying, I have amnesia, you know, because he couldn't remember things. And so he's sitting there, and Eddie's preaching, and he just stands up there and says, wow, this stuff is far out. Far out. You know, it's above us, and it's so incredible. So God is far out there. And for God, who is God, is talking to the church, the believers. And he says this, I beg you. Is that inconceivable? That God would beg us. Now, I'm not making this up. I'm not saying it. Maybe you still think, well, that's not God, that's Paul. Maybe. Maybe it is. It's like, you know, my armor bearer is always saying to me, maybe, maybe not. And so it says this, I'm begging you, brethren, because of what God has done for you, because of what Jesus has done for you, this is why you should do it. I think it might be motivation enough to know God is urging us to do it. But it would be even more motivation here in just that first part. I beseech you, brethren, because of what God has done for you, that you present your body. If you don't understand this first part, you will not be motivated to do the next part. I was listening to, I'm finding all kinds of neat things about my new pet. But, you know, it's like I didn't realize there were things you could do that you couldn't do, that I didn't know before. And one of them was it also has audio, you know. And it's even some of the audios are some of the teachings. So instead of having to read everything, I can put it on audio and just sit there and listen to it and everything. And one guy was talking about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And he was likening it unto a movie called Young Frankenstein with Gene Wilder. It's a comedy. And it's about Frankenstein, the Frankenstein who made the monster, you know. And he is his son, which is, he won't be called, he does say, don't call me Frankenstein, call me Frankenstein, you know. He doesn't want to be called what his father was called. So he goes to the castle where his father created this Frankenstein monster. And there is Igor. He doesn't want to be called Igor. He wants to be called Igor. And so there's this part where he like made the monster and made him again and has him in this room. And he says, I'm going to go in there with him. And he tells Igor, he says, no matter what I say to you, don't let me out. He says, shut the door and lock it. And if I, no matter what I do, leave me in there. And he goes into the room with, you know, the Frankenstein guy. And the Frankenstein goes, ugh! And he goes, let me out, let me out, let me out. Yeah, I was kidding, I didn't mean it. And Igor says, no, I know, I knew you were going to do this. You told me, let me out, let me out, let me out. He says, Igor, I am commanding you to let me out. He says, you told me not to let you out. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. And what was he telling this story for? He says, sometimes I think we're Christians. And we give ourselves to God. And we say, I want in and I don't want out. And we get in and we say, let me out of here. It's like crawling off the altar. And what the guy was making the thing about, the big deal about, is this is an offering to God and a sacrifice to God. But what will hold you, what will make you where you want out, you don't want to get out, is when you understand the mercies of God. Okay, so now we're going to look at that just a couple of places. But before I do, last week I was talking about, why do you have to put this thing in all the time? Never mind. Last week I was talking about living sacrifices in the Old Testament. And I was referring to Abraham going up into the mountain to offer up Isaac. One of the things that I didn't say, which I think is one of the most incredible things, is that mountain area where Abraham had built an altar, had fire, had a knife for the offering, for the sacrifice, and his son says to him, Father, we have all these things, the altar and everything, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh, my son. Now, I've learned recently that a lot of the names they call compound names. It's like we would like to make a hyphenated name. Compound names, a lot of the compound names were in the section of Scripture, which you would find all the way from Genesis 12 to Genesis 24, would be all about the relationship of God to Abraham. Even in the beginning of his telling Abraham, I want you to go where I tell you to go and do what I tell you to do, and you're going to be my friend and you're going to be my servant and I'm going to bless you and all these things. And in the beginning when he says, we talked about a word like El Shaddai. El Shaddai is, when the King James is, Almighty God. El Shaddai. El Shaddai means all sufficient one. And we talked about, I've been reading this book, Bob, the new one you gave me by Maloney. And it was like, just like you said, it like answers everything, you know. So I've been reading this. And he was the one that said, El Shaddai, that many teachers, theologians, and pastors and people that have studied and everything believe that the middle part of El Shaddai, Shad, S-H-A-D, is the Hebrew word for mother's breast. And why it says mother's breast, it has to do with feeding her young. And so here we have El Shaddai, first time it's mentioned in the Bible, Almighty God. And the implication is, by the root of the word, of course, El is God, and Shaddai, Shad in the middle, mean mother's milk, mother's breast. And it's like God referring in other places, in like in Isaiah, where he says, I would pick you up and feed you. I would hold you and feed you like a mother with her baby. And so there's references to that. And there are other ones like Jehovah Jireh. And it means the Lord, our provider. Now, you've heard me say this before, but it won't. I love to hear myself say it again and again. I hope you do. But that mountain range where Abraham is going to offer up Isaac is right there, the mountain range that is around Jerusalem. The only thing is, at that time, it wasn't called Jerusalem. It was called Salem, or Shalom, or Salom. Salem means peace. When Abraham says to Isaac, Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide a sacrifice, that's when the name of Salem takes on a new name. And it takes on the name Jireh, which means provider. Jireh Shalom. Jireh Shalom. Jireh Salem, or Jireh Salem. You see, Jerusalem suddenly becomes Salem, becomes Jerusalem, because Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide an offering. Now, I have heard commentaries that says that mountain range right around there, those hills right around Jerusalem, which is called, in that particular case, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the place, some people say, because they don't know for sure which hill range it is around Jerusalem, some people think that that could be the very place, Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. Other people believe that it's the same mountain, same place where the temple was built. God will provide a sacrifice. I think that's just amazing that it could have been any one of those things, where Jesus was either crucified and God will provide, Jehovah Jireh, a sacrifice at Salem. The Prince of Peace, Jehovah Jireh Shalom, God provides a sacrifice, which was where the Ark of the Covenant would have been kept in the temple, or possibly even where Jesus was crucified. Is that pretty amazing? Boy, it's inconceivable. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right. I'm going to get some things that you know. It's far out, yeah. Get some things that you probably already know, but you're going to hear it again. What are we talking about? We're talking about by the mercies of God. When Abraham is going to offer up his son, he was convinced, by the way, that if he did, according to Hebrews 11, if he did that, God would raise him up again, because God promised. And that in itself is amazing. God would raise him up again. But then he finds a ram in the thicket and he offers up the ram instead of his son, which was a whole figure of Christ being offered, that Abraham was going to offer up his son. But see, God made a covenant with Abraham. Recently, we had something, I may have mentioned this last week, but last Saturday was Elizabeth Cleveland's birthday. And we had a quinceañera. How was that? That was Spanish, you know, in case you didn't recognize it. Oh, no hablo español? One time we were left alone in Mexico, Pastor Frank McCracken Sr. and I were left alone in this house in Mexico, and we were asked to answer the phone. So I answered the first one, and it turns out it was a pastor from Dallas, Texas. Okay, so I'm speaking to him. And so the wrong phone rings a little later. Pastor Frank, I said, it's your turn. He picks up the phone, and he's shaking like this because the person is Spanish. And finally, he panics, and he says, no hablo inglese. Which for you Spanish people, it means I don't speak English. Oh, that's great. Oh, I loved it. One time we're in the living room there. This is when we first got there. And I could see this gal coming down. And I could tell she was an American from her red hair and her complexion and everything. But she's like this. She can't see, you know. And she's like this. And she walks over to us and she starts speaking Spanish to Frank. And Frank is like, I said, do you speak English? And she says, oh, you're American? I love Frank. He's the greatest. He just know what to do when around Spanish. One more thing. We asked Javier. Frank asked Javier what he did in the church. Now, this is like hundreds of people in the church. He says, "I minister to the youth," which is a little accent for youth. Youth. I have the youth ministry. And Frank says to me, how many Jews could they possibly have in Mexico? He thought it meant the Jews. And I said, Frank, I think he meant youth. Sorry, Frank, I love you so much. Oh, forgive me for taking up time with that. Merry heart does good like a medicine, right? You call him and talk to him about that, he'll love you. He'll let you know. So anyway, at that point when God says to Abraham, go up into this mountain and offer these things up. Between that and El Shaddai, there are other instances which God is, or a name for God is given to him in regards to what he does. One time, for example, when Abraham had helped Sodom and Gomorrah and his nephew Lot take back what was stolen from them. You know the story? And then the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah said to Abraham, here, you share in the booty, you know? And he says, take some of the riches. And Abraham says, no, I don't want any of the riches. All because I only want to say that my God takes care of me, not you. And so he refused to take any. Right after that, God comes to him and God names him the Lord my provider, the Lord my shield and buckler. Meaning he just come from battle and fighting with spears and swords and shields. And he says, the Lord, and he was thinking about how these other kings had attacked at Sodom and Gomorrah, where his nephew Lot was, and stole from them. And he's thinking about, what am I going to do if they do that to me? And the Lord comes to him, and he says, and it says this, the Lord will be your keeper. That's where we get the blessing. Says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And it has to do with keeping you and protecting you and loving you. And he says, just like he said, the Lord is my provider. Then he says, the Lord keeps me and protects me. Which is, we had a few words today. Is that beautiful? Somebody say, amen. Why are we talking about this? Because of what the Lord has done for us. Hello? Now, you had three basic times when God had done things to cement the relationship and the covenant relationship that he had with Abraham. I mentioned Elizabeth a while ago. Elizabeth is one of my favorite names. And the meaning of it. And I was studying it because of the quinceañera. Give the man a hand here. Whew. I was studying it, and there's a couple of different names because you have Elizabeth. Most of the time when you have L in a name, Elizabeth. Eliza, you find in the Bible, that was the mother of John the Baptist. And one of the translations of Elizabeth is the word Beth at the end means house. And Za in the middle is short for Zoe or life or living. The word for life is Zoe in the Greek. And so you have El, God, Zoe lives, Beth, in this house. And so one of her definitions is God lives in this house. What a beautiful name to have, huh? God lives in this house. That's one. There is another, because you go to the Old Testament, and Elizabeth was not Elizabeth in the Old Testament, but it was Eliza. Sheba. And Eli, Sheba, you have El, and Sheba is translated seven or oath. And in ancient Hebrew, instead of the word barith or bareth for covenant, the word Sheba, Sheba, Saba, or Sabaoth. Why Sabaoth? Because what is the Sabaoth? The Sabbath, which means seven. And in the Old Testament, for covenant, in ancient Hebrew, the word for covenant was seven. And it was because when God created the earth, 6 days he created, on the seventh he rest. So part of the resting was part of creation, all right? And so he was, did it, and I've made this mention. It doesn't bother me at all to believe God created all this in 6 days. What I wonder about is why did he take so long? He's God. Couldn't he have done it in one? Couldn't he have done it in a minute? He spoke them all into existence, right? So, why six and why seven? Because he was making a covenant with mankind. And he was resting in that covenant. He created man on the sixth day so that man could enter into the rest with him to celebrate his creation, and he was making a covenant with them. Now, if you read chapter 15 of Genesis and chapter 17 and then chapter 22, where it goes into talking about God calling Abraham to offer up Isaac, you'll find that there were three occasions with which God was cementing the covenant. And here's something very interesting. In chapter 17 is where he's calling Abraham. He's telling Abraham, first of all, that you're going to have a son. Now, we all know that when Sarah was told that, what did she do? She laughed because she's 90 years old. Did you know that Abraham laughed before her? And that God told to call the son Isaac, which means laughter, to Abraham before he did it before her. So they were like one, you know, in the spirit, laughing about, yeah, right. Abraham was almost 100. Sarai was 90. Her name was changed to Sarah later. But you say, see, what happens is he was 99 years old when God says to him, I want you and all the men to be circumcised. I'm like, 8 days, you know, after my birth? And he says that too. 8 days when a man child is born, 8 days. But 99, that ain't something I want to be happening to me. I knew a person who had it when he was in the seventh grade. And I'm telling you, it was not pretty. You say, what are you looking at that person? Because it was me. And it was not pretty. It is not, when I say looks, I'm not talking about looks, what you go through. Man, I could not walk for 2 weeks. It is some miserable thing to do. Now, there's a reason why God is asking Abraham to do things. The one that's cutting the foreskin off is a figure. I know this is kind of like gross and using TMI and everything, but it's scriptural. And I'm going to share with you how it's scriptural. When God is telling him to do it, everything points to Jesus Christ. Cutting the foreskin off, that is the part of the body that is known in man as the part that is used for recreation. You see, recreating. God is our creator, but he has made man to where he can recreate. He can create as well, only because of what God is our creator and creates everybody. And when he says, cut the foreskin off of that area, he is pointing out that that which is your recreative part in your body is being cut and sacrificed as a sign of the covenant that is between me and you. Everybody tracking with me on this? I believe that it is totally true. If you don't agree, that's okay. But I believe that what God is asking man to do is symbolic of what God is going to do. Now, in order to understand this really well, we have to go back to the 15th. That's in the 17th chapter. And by the way, in the 17th chapter, Elizabeth's name is, in the Old Testament, Eli Shabbat. Okay? It means God is my oath, or God is my covenant. Now, have a name. How many Elizabeths do we have in here? We have others, Elizabeth? I'm sure you know somebody, though. Okay. Isabel is the same name as Elizabeth in just a different way of saying it. God is my oath. It means God lives in this house. This house. Or God is my covenant. Wow. In chapter 17, where God is asking Abraham to sacrifice all the males and all the babies on the eighth day of their birth, the word covenant is used 13 times. 13 times God says, my covenant that I make with you. My covenant that I make with you. My covenant that I make. This is a sign of the covenant that I make with you. And what is that word covenant? Barith. Barith. And what does it mean? To cut till blood flows. Everybody tracking with this? You know, can you tell where I'm going with this? All right? That Jesus was cut until blood flowed to ratify with his blood the new covenant. Hello? All right. So, 13 times. First time I read that, if you knew, I said 14 times. I added one to it Saturday. Remember? You didn't catch it, did you? I didn't want to say 13 times because, and I don't want to make too much out of this, but I read this book one time, and I believe the author was a beautiful brother in the Lord, and he did this thing called numerics or numerology, and he went through the word and he talked about how important numbers were. It's like 7 and 8 and 3 are big numbers. And so he realized that every letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a number attached to it. Okay? And the Greek as well. Yeah. And so what you have here, he did a real in-depth of study, and every word in the Bible that mentions God is divisible by the number 7. Every scripture that has God's name in it of some kind is divisible by 7 and is not divisible by 13. All right? There's only one time, and every scripture that has the name Satan in it, or you know, one of the names of Satan, is divisible by 13. Now, here's the interesting thing. There's only one verse in the Bible that is divisible by both 7 and 13. And that is where Jesus is on the cross and they put Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. That is both divisible by 13 and 7. The conclusion of that is, and again, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord on this, but the conclusion of that is when Jesus was on the cross, he was made sin with our sin. Therefore, and when God turns his back on him, he is both God, the sacrifice, and sin of our sin. And that is why number is both divisible by 13 and 7 at the same time. Because he was both sin and God. Now, what happened was, though, and I said this before, I used to say, I really believe that Jesus went to hell when he was made sin, because that's where sin goes. He took it to hell. He took it to Azazel out in the wilderness. I could go on about that. But I have come to believe that going to hell, as horrible as that would have been, did not come close to another thing that he did for us. And that is that when he was made sin with my sin, then and he was separated from God the Father. And God the Father turned his back on God the Son. And that is why Jesus says, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook his Son because I would be not forsaken by him. God put all his... It says this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, and that means pierced. The word bruised in Isaiah 53 means pierced. He was pierced for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace, or that was needful for our peace, was put on him. All the correction that I have ever needed and you have ever needed in your entire life, all the directions that you went away from God, all the correction that you needed for your sin was put on Jesus. The chastisement that was needful for our peace, to have peace with God, was put on Jesus Christ. Then it says this, this is inconceivable. He was pleased, the Father, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, pierce him. What? Why? How could it please the Lord to... For me. It pleased the Lord to wound him. Hello? Are you with me on this? I beseech you, brethren, because of the mercies of God. We were singing that song a while ago. The mercies. We were not singing the song. Lamentations chapter 3. Remember that? You read it a while ago? Oh, you also read what? Jeremiah 29? Is that Jeremiah? Julie read some. We had so many different things. It was all happening. You read Lamentations. No, we sang it. You know what? Great is thy faithfulness. That's Lamentations 3. And it says, it is because, in this chapter, Lamentations 3, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is because, and it says, he was bruised. It pleased the Lord to bruise him because God laid all the wrath that he has for us. I'll go back to the basic meeting where Ryan was teaching. Excuse me. God laid all the wrath that he has for sinners on Jesus Christ. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crucify him, because it saved us. It is because of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed. Can you see that? Are you being motivated to present your bodies a living sacrifice? Hello? All right, now, we are not even close yet. Well, we're pretty close. That was chapter 17. It talked about circumcision. I believe that what circumcision was like in a man of 99 years old was a figure of what God was going to be when he was cut off from his son. Because all things were created by his son. Did you see that? All things were created by Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and all things were created by him and for him and through him. And so when he was cut off, he is having man do something which demonstrates the dividing or the cutting off of Christ from the Father. The most important thing that a man has, when a man is lustful, when a man has all those hormones raging in him, and he is totally driven by them, the section they says is, you know, you're thinking with the wrong organ because you're lustful. But it's still the organ that is most important to man. You threaten to shoot him in the head, and that's not good. But you threaten to shoot him down there, it's like, no, no, no. Shoot me in the head. And this is why it's symbolic of what God is saying. The most important thing to me there is my son. And we're being cut off from each other. Now that's in Isaiah 17, and it mentions that covenant, to have a covenant with it. Now if you go back to 15, which starts the whole thing, there is another ceremony that God does. In chapter 15, God takes Abraham and he shows him these animals, and there's about a half a dozen of them, that God cuts in two, in down the middle, and he pulls them apart. And then Abraham, the carrions, or the crows and the vultures and everything, started coming because of these dead animals that are split apart. And Abraham's trying to shoo them away. And then God comes, and there is a smoke, like a furnace smoke. And he passes between the two animals. And he puts, before he does that though, he puts Abraham asleep. And Abraham sees what's happening in a dream. And God is passing between these two animals. And it says in Hebrews, referring to that time, in Hebrews the 6th chapter, it says, God, so willing that we would believe him, swore an oath to Abraham, and that was also a figure of the oath which is made to us, the covenant that is made to us in Christ. And he says, God so wants us to believe his word that he could not swear by a greater, which is when you swear, and I'm talking about making an oath, you put your hand on the Bible and says, you know, they don't do that anymore, but you put your hand on the Bible and said, I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. You are saying, by that oath, if I am not telling you the truth, may God strike me dead. That's what that means. People now just don't care. So when he says he could swear by no greater, it says he swore by himself. He made an oath on his own self, which means if I am not telling you the truth, then I will destroy myself. Take this if you can hear it. If you don't follow me, that's okay. But that's what it says in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And he says, two immutable things. By two immutable things, there's two things that are such truths that immutable means that these are truths that can never be changed. One was which it was impossible for God to lie. And the other one was that he swore by himself. He says, I want you to believe me so much that it's not enough that it's impossible for me to lie. It's not enough. I want you to believe me so much that I'm on these two immutable things. I am telling you these things. So you will believe me. And he's talking about what he did with Abraham. And Hebrews is talking about it being fulfilled in Christ. And so he says, as these two animals are divided and I pass between them, may I will do unto me what I did to these two animals if I fail to keep my word. And what the Hebrew writer is saying is that this is symbolic. He says, God not only said he would do it, he did do it. He says, I want you to believe me so much that the animals were symbolic of who my sacrifice. When I, my son, God the Son, was sent to earth and died on the cross for sins, we were the animals that was divided into two, and the Holy Spirit passing between the two is the smoke passing between the Father and the Son was divided. That's how God so earnestly, willingly wanted us to believe him that he not only swore on himself, he did it. And yet we say, and can you see, because of what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us, what the Father has done for us? It's just amazing. Now, that was the first thing in Genesis 15. The next thing in Genesis 17 was when he asked Abraham to be circumcised. And then in Genesis 22, he goes into telling him to go up and offer the sacrifice. And all three of those things are symbolic of what was happening when Jesus was crucified and died. But the first one was, he puts Abraham to sleep. Which means, and if you look at that, if you read about the covenant, it means, one of the things, it means like reconciliation, the two parties coming together. But he says, God says, I'll be the substitute for both parties. Because see, this covenant I am making. To cutting to where the blood flows. And I'm swearing by myself. And you got nothing to do with it because you're asleep. It's like God creating everything and bringing an Adam last. And bringing him into the rest of Sabaoth, of the Sabbath or covenant. Now, when did God do this? It says, well, I was actually going to go into Romans 5, but I'll get around to it maybe next week. But it says this, God says, once in a while, scarcely, actually what it says, almost impossible that any man would die for a good man, for a really good man, a righteous man. What he's talking about is us. Who would die, lay your life down for another man? There are a few. Since there are a few, you certainly would do it for your children, wouldn't you? Without hesitation. No question whatsoever. So he says, scarcely will a man die for a good man. But almost never would a man die for an ungodly man. But Christ loved us so much that while we were at our most ungodliness, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Inconceivable, right? Inconceivable. Christ died for us. What did he do for us? He didn't just die for us. He died for us at our absolute worst. One of my favorite verses is 1 John 3:1, which says this. Behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What kind of love is this? That Christ died for us while we were... I mean, you can't love anybody more than that. Hello? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were cursing his name. You say, I've never cursed God's name. I have. I've cursed his name. You may not have, but your whole life and existence was a curse to his name. Hello? Christ died for us, the unrighteous. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Lord, I want more than anything else that you not have to beg me to present myself to you as a living sacrifice because of what you have done for me. Jesus, you love us. Heavenly Father, you love us so much. Oh, how much? It's inconceivable. It's far out. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for the word today that came through so many people in worship, in tongues, interpretation, in prophecy. Wow, what a sweet, precious word. It sure touched my heart, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You've given me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing and girded me with gladness and put off my sackcloth. Surely to the end my glory may sing praise unto thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Harry.